This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
The verse that we're barking out on is 1 Peter. Thank you, band. Thank you. We'll see you again a little bit later. Powerful that we can join together with other believers who are part of the spiritual house that is called the people of God. And we can unite across the denominational boundaries, RGS and NG and all over the place. We can come together and we can pray and trust God for miraculous intervention in our nation. And God has chosen us, each one of us. We are precious to God. We are chosen by God. We're not randomly selected. We're not an accident. Our heritage, our background, the language that we speak, our gender, all of those things have been designed by God so we can fulfill our purpose. Okay, and last week we spoke about the fact that a spiritual house needs to be gauged and needs to be evaluated according to spiritual criteria. And so I believe that the Lord is taking us to a place where we're doing a little bit of an evaluation. And we're looking at, okay, so what kind of spiritual house are we? And we said the first thing that we need in a spiritual house is we need a prioritization around the presence of God. That the presence of God, the worship of God, is the thing that separates a spiritual house from any other physical house. If there isn't worship that is taking place within a spiritual house, within a space, that space is just the same as anything else. But worship enthrones God, brings God's presence into the midst of that space. And I encourage all of us to go home and to worship in our homes, to worship where we're working. What makes one office in KPMG different to another one? The presence of God, whether God is exalted in that place. And we say that worship is the songs that we sing, but worship is also the work that we do. My life, my spreadsheets that I fill in, my tax forms that I complete, the carpentry that I do, the creative pieces that I write, all of those things are worship unto God. Like Mozart said, solely deo gloria, all to the glory of God. Everything that we do, so our lives need to be worship. But that means for us, in a spiritual sense, within this local house, the worship of God will always be preeminent, will always take priority, the presence of God, because it is the presence of God that defines us. We're nothing without the presence of God. We're just some people coming together trying to encourage each other without God's presence. But God's presence is the X factor, is what separates us from people without hope. And that's why we can walk into a building like here, maybe feeling depressed, maybe feeling hopeless, and all of a sudden, hope can stir in your heart. And it's got nothing to do with the songs, and it's very often got very little to do with the amazing preaching. It's the presence of God that does that, that gives you perspective, that once again can stir something in your heart to go back to someone that you thought you would never ever speak to again, and reconciliation can take place because of God's presence that does that. And so the presence of God is preeminent in our lives. Secondly, I believe that God has called us, and Tian touched on this, to be a house of prayer. And so let me take you to scripture, Isaiah 56, verse 7. Even them, and here the prophet Isaiah is speaking, he's making a prophecy, and he's speaking on behalf of God. And God is speaking here to the Gentiles. He's saying to his people that I want you to understand that this beautiful tabernacle, this beautiful temple, this place that is called the house of God. And the Old Testament started with Moses' tabernacle and then into Solomon's temple. This beautiful place where you are worshiping me and where I've put my presence doesn't just exist for you. And he speaks about the strangers, the Gentiles, the uncircumcised, those who don't know God. And he says, even them, there's a saying in some of our conversations, even me, right? Even them I will bring to my holy mountain. And will make them joyful in my house of prayer. Because even the Gentiles, even the Babylonians, even the Romans, even the Greeks, even the Syrians, even the Persians, within the Jewish context, I will, even the Moabites, even the Philistines, I will bring them to my holy mountain. And I will make them joyful in my house of prayer. And Eugene touched on this, but the joy that is found in God's house. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you, God, that as we evaluate the state of our spiritual house, that we can return to your word, God, and leave behind even experiences and maybe God, ideas and perceptions that we have of what your house needs to be like. And I pray that as the light of your word shines upon us, God, that you will come and you will imprint your blueprint upon our hearts, Lord, so that this house can bring glory to your name. We want to declare, Lord, that this local house, Shofar Somerset West, we do not exist for the glory of our own name, God. We do not exist for the glory of our own strategies and for the glory of our own programs. We exist for you. And so that your desire will be fulfilled, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we see in the Old Testament, this is God's expressed desire. He says, my house shall be called not Assemblies of God, Methodist, Anglican, Shofar, all of those names, and nothing wrong with those names, but my house shall be called the name that will remain when all of those other names fade away. The name that should be remaining is a house of prayer. This is what my house will be called like. My house shall be called a house of prayer, but then not just a house of prayer, a house of prayer for all nations. And it's a saying that we have heard so many times, but it was offensive to the Jewish mind back then even. And they couldn't wrap their heads around this, that God actually called them to be a blessing so that they could be a blessing to others. God had called them to experience the presence of God, not so they could say, look how awesome we are. Look at our amazing Levites. Look at our incredible temple. Look at all the gold. Look at the cedar from Lebanon. Look at these amazing things. Look how amazing we are, called, chosen by God, filled with his presence. But the house of God existed not just for the people of God, but for everyone. For everyone, a house of prayer for all nations. And throughout the centuries, they missed this plot. They missed it. They oppressed the strangers. They oppressed the foreigners in their midst. And God brought judgment against them time and time again because he told them, you are missing the point. You are worshiping me. You are bringing sacrifices and yet strangers. In other words, people who don't know me are being oppressed by you. Your behavior actually pushing people away from me. And I want you to change that. And centuries later, we see that this God that spoke this word through the prophet Isaiah now comes and doesn't speak through a prophet. He comes in the flesh. He sent his messengers, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Hosea, Zephaniah, Ezekiel. He sent all of them. And all of them were rejected by God's people. And then eventually he sends his best. Didn't send 10%, didn't send us a tithe of his presence. He sent us his best, his 100%. Jesus, God himself in the flesh. And by the way, parents, your children are learning today about the divinity and the humanity of Jesus. So please engage with them around that. What makes Jesus 100% man, 100% God? How does it work? Chat to them a little bit about that. Engage with them around that because it's a fascinating truth. And here comes Jesus and he walks into the temple and we find, Justin, go to the next slide. We find two incidences in your Bibles. While we're finding that, if you can turn to John 2, 13 to 14. Okay, there's this scene in the Gospel of John that is a fascinating one. And we find it only in John's Gospel. And we find that after Jesus performed this amazing miracle where he turns the water into wine, incredible miracle, a couple of days elapsed and about 3 days later, Jesus, during the time of Passover, he gets into Jerusalem. And he goes and he arrives there and he begins to look at the temple. Okay, and it says, verse 13, the Passover of the Jews was at hand and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And in the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and he overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, take these away. Do not make my father's house a house of trade. Do not make my father's house a house of trade. And so Jesus arrives at Passover and the Gospels tell us of two incidences, two times in Jesus' life. They're about 3 years apart, sort of at the beginning of his ministry. And then in the last week of his ministry, Jesus goes into the temple. He goes into this place and biblical scholars are a little bit divided as to how many people lived at Jerusalem at this time. According to Josephus, a Jewish historian, it's about 120,000 people that lived in Jerusalem during Jesus' time. And some say that during the Passover time, that number doubled, maybe even tripled. As there were about 4 million Jewish people that lived in other parts of the Roman Empire. And they would come during Passover, they would come to Jerusalem. And so the number of people would swell from about 120,000 to anything between 300,000 upwards very often. And so there were thousands of people in Jerusalem at this time. From all over the place, nations, Jewish people were speaking different languages, were part of different cultures coming back to Jerusalem. And Jesus arrives there at the Passover time. And he's in the temple. And remember the prophecy, remember the word, remember God's desire. What was God's desire for the temple? God's desire for the temple was not just so much that people would worship him and that these people would sacrifice to him and that they would be in the Holy of Holies through the high priest. His desire for that house was that house would be a safe place for all nations. That as people would come together from all across the globe, they would meet with God. They would be welcomed in that place. John 2 verse 17 says this, when they see Jesus taking the whip and he drives out those people, chases them out, he overturns the tables of the money changers and the guys selling pigeons and the oxen and the sheep. John 2 verse 17 says, his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. And this is it's a fascinating concept that here we see Jesus, who had the Holy Spirit on him, inside of him. Jesus who said that my presence will now be in you. It's not about the building so much anymore. Jesus is consumed with passion for the house of God. That word zeal is the same word that's translated for jealous. Jealousy for your house has consumed me. Why are you jealous over something? You are jealous when you understand that the purpose of that thing is being misused. As spouses, we get jealous if somebody takes something from our spouse that belongs to us. And we see that God is a jealous God, and God is he's given us emotions. We touched on it this morning. Jealousy is not always a bad thing. Jealousy can cross the boundary when it becomes manipulative and controlling and it's irrational, but there's something inside of our hearts that understand that I am in this relationship with my spouse because we have been created by God, the two of us to become one, not the three of us or the four of us or how many people. Emotionally and physically and spiritually. And whatever comes between us deserves not to be tolerated, but deserves to be kicked out of our relationship. Amen? And that is the way Jesus related to his house. So I'm coming to my house and I've got an expectation. You know, it's like the worst nightmare possible for any spouse to arrive home and we're all adults here, and you find somebody else in your bed with your spouse. There's an emotion that goes along with it, and I believe that part of that emotion is what Jesus experienced. He arrives at his house. He arrives in his daddy's house, and he finds something happening there that should not be happening there. And he says, my heart is jealous for the space. My heart is jealous because this space hasn't been created for what's happening here. So it's not about the fact that they were doing financial transactions there so much because that was allowed under the law. What was happening there was that they were extorting the people. As the people were traveling hundreds of miles to get to Jerusalem, poor people could bring a pigeon as an offering. And I think we all understand it's pretty tough traveling days and weeks with a pigeon. So what they would do is they would come and they would buy pigeons at the temple. But the people selling the pigeons would charge an exorbitant amount of money for those pigeons. So they're exploiting the poor. What also happened was it was half a shekel for a pigeon in a very specific currency that the temple used. And the people would buy with Roman denarii. And so what would happen, you would bring your Roman denarii and then you would have to trade that for a shekel and then you would have to pay commission on that as well. And so these guys were sitting there, and as people are wanting to engage with God, they're extorting them. They're making money out of them. They are building their own empire out of people's need to get closer to God. Can you understand what's happening here? As Jesus enters this space, he sees the poor being exploited. He sees nations that are supposed to be worshiping God, seeing something of God that is not his heart. And he drives them out of there. There's something in Jesus' heart towards his house that challenges me. You know, and I'm in a salaried position in this congregation. But I'm challenged over and over again with my heart. Am I going through the motions as far as the house of God is concerned? Or do I carry a passion for God's house? Do I understand that there's something that God desires of his house? And whatever interferes with that should stir us into engaging with some emotions. If that is the way that Jesus lived, and if we say that we want to engage in becoming Christ-like. Because very often the picture that we have of Jesus is Jesus meek and mild and gentle, and that is a beautiful picture, and it's true, but it is not the only truth. There were times when Jesus, I almost want to say lost it, but he lost it divinely in a divine way. He went in there, and I wonder whether he took the money changers one by one, whipped them, said, okay, now you go next. Whip them, you go next, don't do that again, next, you know, you please go. Bible says that he chased them out of there, all right? He made a scene, and right there he put himself against the religion of his day. Right there he drew the line. I'm not here to play according to your games. And so we see that something happens in that temple, and I just want to show you a picture there. It's a model reconstructed. It was Herod's temple. Now, Herod's temple was about 300 by 400 square meters, all right? So that's about 135,000 square meters. That's a massive place. And you will see towards your left, there was the courtyard of the Gentiles, that big open space there. So there were probably thousands of people in there. There were four entrances that connected the temple to the rest of Jerusalem. And so people would use the courtyard of the Gentiles. There was supposed to be a house of prayer for the Gentiles. They would use that to travel through that to get to the other parts of the city. And as they were traveling through, the priests and the Levites were making money out of them. And I wonder, how does one man manage to bring the whole thing to a standstill? I think it begins to give you some idea of the authority that Jesus at times walked in. This is one story where they're trying to stone Jesus and they try to throw him over the edge of a cliff. And the Bible says, and Jesus moved amongst them, and they couldn't lay a hand on him. What happened there? Was the flash of lightning? Was he like, what happened there? I think sometimes we put Jesus in a box as this very gentle man, and he was. But there was an element where if you touched the nerve endings of his heart, something happened. And so Jesus is opposed to religion, dead religion, that keeps people away from God. I was thinking about this. I was thinking about my own heart, and I want to hold this before us as a congregation. If God's house is supposed to be called a house of prayer, is this house a house of prayer? Is this house a house of prayer? Can we say that if God would look at this house and he would say, Shofar Somerset West, you are a house of prayer. Now, remember that the house of prayer, remember the spiritual house cannot exist without the individual stones. And so the spiritual house doesn't just exist, and the house of prayer doesn't just exist when we come together corporately. That house of prayer is built up and is strengthened and fortified by the quality of the individual quiet times that we have. Our individual relationships with God strengthens this house. And so my prayer for us is that when we think about a house of prayer, that we will not just think what happens here. I'm speaking within the context of us coming together like this, but the individual living stone, your time with God. Are you jealous over that time with God? Because I can guarantee you that God is jealous over that time. I can guarantee you that there are moments in my life when I know God has arranged an appointment with me and I didn't pitch for that. When God walked into the space of my mind and my heart and wanted to engage with me and probably couldn't call my heart a heart of prayer because I was distracted or aloof or bitter or whatever. And I'm on this cleansing, beautiful journey with God where he's taken the whip of the Holy Spirit very gently, and I thank him that he's gentle with me. And I thank him for his spankings because he's driving some things out of my heart that is occupying space that should be taken up by God, by a focus on him. And he's beginning to move me and break my heart again for things that broke my heart a long time ago. So I'm driving down the road and I see businesses that are closing down or standing empty, or see people standing next to the road, or I read things in the newspaper. Our challenge in South Africa is that our hearts are being hardened by the bombardment and deluge of bad news. And we begin to shut off that space. It's supposed to be called the house of prayer. So my first challenge to us is, how's your individual house of prayer like? What are the pigeons in there, the oxen and the sheep in there? That's taking up some space. And remember, there was nothing wrong with the pigeons. The law said the pigeons are there for the poor. There's nothing wrong with the oxen and the sheep. They were supposed to be slaughtered. It is that they took up a place that they should not have taken up. They occupied a space that, in actual fact, became idolatry. And the temple was built around this week of making tons and tons and tons of money. And it lost its purpose. Is my life made up out of things that are good things, but are beginning to define me, are beginning to weigh more than my heart? And this house is supposed to be a house of prayer. So I'm just thinking a little bit about passion. I'm thinking about Jesus being consumed. The literal translation there says, eaten up by passion for the house of God. And we see that C.S. Lewis, he coined this phrase. Well, didn't coin this phrase, it was from his journal. He said, Christianity, and I want to say, I want to put in prayer there. Christianity, if false, is of no importance. That was when he enrolled as a student at a university. He was an atheist still at that stage. He says, Christianity, if it is false, it is of no importance. I can go on, never give it another thought. But if it is true, it is of infinite importance. The one thing it cannot be is moderately important. And I suspect that God's desire for his house to be a house of prayer hinges on this realization as well. If prayer is really important, if God's heart is for his house is really to be a house of prayer, if it really is that, then it cannot just be moderately important. Amen? If Jesus would risk his reputation, if Jesus would, after he performed a miracle and he knew he came to save the world, and what does he do? He chases hundreds, maybe thousands of people out of there, and he marks himself as public enemy number one to the religious establishment. He does it again 3 years later, and the Bible says after that moment, they decided to destroy him. If it is that important to Jesus, is there zeal inside of our hearts for what God says his house is supposed to be? He goes on to say that in the Trinity term of 1929, I gave in and I admitted that God was God, and I knelt and I prayed, and the hardness of God is kinder than the softness of men, and his compulsion is our liberation. He was meditating on God. He was researching. He was thinking. He met two friends at university, J.R. Tolkien and forget the other guy's name. And they met in a pub and they convinced him of the divinity of Christ and Christ's love. And he prayed and he prayed and his life changed. And he says that the hardness of God is kinder than the softness of men. Jesus walking into that temple and chasing those people out and overturning everything that looks to us like chaos, that is the best possible, most gentle thing he could have done in that moment. From a human perspective, the gentle thing probably would have been to don't get involved. Don't raise your voice. But the hardness of God that comes from a pure motive that knows what we need is better than the softness and the kindness of men. It's like us having to discipline our kids. You know what our parents used to tell us? This hurts me more than it hurts you. And you never believed it until you had to do it yourself. You know that this thing that feels so hard now is actually the best possible thing that I can do for you now. And I want to say to us that I believe that God is with South Africa busy handing out some divine spankings to his church, not to the world, the state of the world. We need to take ownership of that. But I believe that God is calling his church to return to a place of prayer. To return to a place where we engage with God in the Spirit. And I want to encourage you as young people that are here and you don't have the many challenges maybe of a married life or a family life. There's passion and there's zeal in you that you have for a season in your life that you need to make the most of. That you need to channel and you need to direct into the kingdom of God. David, Esther, Samson, Daniel, Joseph, Ruth, Mary, barely out of their teens and used powerfully by God. A passion that drove them to make a difference in their societies. And I want to encourage you to throw yourself into that. Say, God, give me a passion for your house. Give me a passion for your kingdom. And some of us, maybe as older folk, need to return to some of the passions that we experienced before. Say, God, help me. This must translate differently now, maybe, in my life. I've got different responsibilities, so it can't look the way that it did 10 years ago. But God, I cannot just be moderately passionate about your house. And I know passion looks differently for everyone, right? I sometimes get very, very, very excited when I get passionate and you know, I scare my girls when I watch rugby sometimes. And, you know, while other people can be very... Jankor told me the other day, whether they box, win or lose, whether he's excited or not, it's the same. You know, it's like... What do you call the phlegmatic personality? What do you call that? It's just like, you're just like, level, you know? I'm a little bit different. I suspect some of you are maybe also phlegmatic, but others are also. Our passion manifests differently. Sometimes it's cultural as well. Many cultures are just so much more excited and go for it when they feel passionate. A lot of other cultures are internally very excited, and it manifests in actions, right? We're different culturally. But you have to ask yourself, are you zealous for the house of God? You have to ask yourself in a good way to ask yourself and to measure that, because it is measurable. I do not believe we can get away with saying it's entirely spiritual. It's entirely internal. Measure your passion for God's house versus passions for other things. Measure it in time. Measure it in energy. And then look at what translates there. There's this beautiful story of a guy called Evan Roberts. He's a Welsh revivalist. And so I'm going to read this for you. And as a young man, he says, "For a long time, I was much troubled in my soul and my heart by thinking over the failure of Christianity. But one night after I'd been in great distress about this, I went to sleep. And at 1 o'clock, suddenly, I was awakened up out of my sleep. And I found myself with unspeakable joy and awe in the very presence of the Almighty God. For the space of 4 hours, I was privileged to speak face to face with him as a man speaks face to face with a friend. At 5 o'clock, it seemed to me as if I again returned to earth. And it was not only that morning, but every morning for 3 to 4 months. And I knew that God was going to work in the land, and not only this land only, but the world." I suspect many of us, like Roberts, had encounters like this in our lives, where in desperation over an exam, or a broken relationship, or something, you pushed into God, and you pushed into God, and you pushed into God until you had an encounter with God. Amen? We met with God, and it changed our lives. You can go back to your journal, and you can see it, you can read it, and you know those visions were real. And for Roberts, with the Welsh revival, something started inside of him, and it started off with him preaching to 17 people. The pastor didn't want to trust him with the main service, so he gave him a Wednesday night service. 17 people only came. And revival came upon them, and it spread till 100,000 people got saved under his preaching. And eventually it spread to 20 million people that got saved. But during his journey within the Welsh revival, eventually he began to realize that God hasn't called him to live like that, just going around from place to place and just preaching. God called him to withdraw. And he took a step back from public ministry and went into the closet. He said, "God has called me as an intercessor." And other people took over the public ministry, and he just began to pray. And he prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed the revival into being until he breathed out his last breath. His passion, the way it manifested, changed, but it never waned. It changed, but it never waned. And I believe that some of us are confusing change with diminishing. And you need to bring that before the Lord and say to God, "God, if I've allowed the changes in my life to diminish my passion for you, help me to bring that before you again." And it's not something that you can excite by yourself, but it's just an honest conversation with God. "Got to bring my heart before you. Come and stir me for what stirs your heart." Mark 11 verse 15, the last cleansing of the temple. It says they came to Jerusalem and he entered the temple and he began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. There's a place in the spirit where there are certain things that we can allow in our nation, that we can allow in our congregations. And there's a place where we can stop certain things from taking place as well. As intercessors, I believe that there's a place where we can say in the spirit, I will not allow you, demon of divorce, to wreak havoc in our congregation. I will not allow you, spirit of hopelessness and despair, to enter this place and to keep people trapped in a spirit of suicide. I will not allow you, spirit of mistrust and bitterness and unforgiveness or whatever it is. There is a place like if we follow in Jesus' footsteps, so we can put up our hands and say, enough, you will not pass. You will not pass. And I wonder if there are men and women in this room that will join Jesus in stopping some things from passing through. And he was teaching them and he was saying to them, is it not written that my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations, and you have made it a den of robbers? Strong words from Jesus. I want to end off with Luke 10, verse 1 to 2. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and he sent them on ahead of him two by two into every town and place where he himself was about to go. So remember, Jesus is passionate about the house where people are coming together. But it never stops there, and I hope that you hear this as well. It's not so much just about our corporate prayer, but it is also about our corporate prayer. Okay, but it's not just about that. But then Jesus appoints 72 others. He doesn't just keep them in the temple or around himself, but he sends them out two by two into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest that he will send out laborers into his harvest. And here we see something amazing. So Jesus sends out these 72, two by two. I love it, accountability, friendship, somebody walking a road with you. Sends them out two by two. And then he says, he sent them out ahead of him into every town, every place where he was about to go. And we know that God goes before us by his spirit, but there's also a place, and this is amazing, because Jesus could have just gone there without them. But he chooses to use them, and he says, I want you to go ahead of me, and I'm following you. And he says, I want you to pray. And there's that word again, earnestly. It's you know, we struggle to translate the word zealously, so we put in earnestly there. Passionately, pray earnestly to the Lord, pray zealously to the Lord, pray jealously for the Lord, that the Lord will raise up laborers for the harvest. Who must pray that prayer? The 72 going out. What were they going out to do? They were going out to bring in the harvest. It says to the harvesters, I want you to pray for more harvesters. He's not saying that to guys who are staying at home, eating the bride flakes, pray for laborers. He's saying to the laborers to pray for more laborers. And he sends them out two by two. Jesus is wanting to go into some places. He's wanting to go into some schoolyards. He's wanting to go into some soccer fields. He's wanting to go into some boardrooms. He's wanting to go into some factories and estate agencies. And he's wanting to go into some vineyards. Jesus is wanting to go. But he needs people who will understand the power and the authority that they carry to open up the way for him. And to go praying as we go, earnestly. And I know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that Jesus is physically wanting to begin to move in this town of ours. And I'm saying to him, Jesus, I want to go wherever you want to go. And I felt the Lord just replying to me, just in my spirit. Heinrich, are you going intentionally? Are you going intentionally? In other words, are you going as a sent one? Are you going knowing I've sent you and you can invite my presence into that space? Jesus, as we are leaving here, I think there are more than 72 people here. Maybe, what are we, Tian, how many are we, 150, thereabouts? As we leave this room, can it be that Jesus is wanting to send us out into every place where he is wanting to go? Can it be that you are going to places where Jesus is wanting to go with you? Can it be that you are going to places where Jesus is wanting to establish his kingdom? And I think that if we will connect with that knowledge and that understanding prayerfully, that where I am going, I am actually opening the door for Jesus to come to establish his reign. And we do that prayerfully, and we do that worshipfully. So I want the band to just come, please. We're going to end with the song. And so let us all stand. And we're going to praise God. But as we praise God, we're going to pray. We're going to pray for ourselves. We're going to bring our individual houses of prayer before the Lord and your own heart before God. Because ultimately, this is not an evaluation. This is not an analysis of somebody else's heart, how many hours somebody else is praying. And you will notice I did not attach any time frame to this. This is an analysis of my own heart, a taking stock of my own heart. And the simple question is this: God, if you can go to the next slide, please, the last one. God, is my heart zealous for your house? Is my heart zealous for nations, others, to find you and to encounter you in a space where I gather with other believers and in the spaces to where you send me? Is my heart, am I willing to put something on the table? Like Jesus had to put his popularity on the table. The last time Jesus cleansed the temple, he rode into Jerusalem. They crowned him King of Kings. Things are looking up. They're accepting him. King of Kings. Hosanna to the Son of David. He's the Messiah. And then the next day, he chases them out of the temple. Because what the Father thought of his purposes is more important than the popularity of people. South Africa needs a people who are zealous for the house and the things of God, and not for the popularity of people's opinions. And my desire is that this house, that we will put up our hands and we will say, Father, come and build us into a house of prayer for all nations. Let's close our eyes. God, we stand before you and we thank you, Jesus, that you came, entered our lives, became weak and vulnerable as a little baby, became part of us, God, lived amongst us, know us, understand us better than what we understand ourselves. But I thank you also, Jesus, that you are the exalted one and you are Lord of Lords. You are King of Kings. And I want to just, Lord, together with your people, come before you today in acknowledgement that this house, oh God, isn't our house. The spiritual house, Lord, of us gathering together as members here, Father, and as friends and family visiting here this morning. As we belong to different parts of the body, but also to specific congregations. We acknowledge, Lord, that this local house doesn't belong to any one of us, God. It belongs to you. And you've bought this house through the blood of your Son. So, Lord, we bring before your hearts. We acknowledge that the cares of this world, we acknowledge that the opinions of man, we acknowledge, Lord, that good things even that you have given us have begun to occupy space. Mental space, emotional space, spiritual space, financial space, physical space in our lives to such an extent that if you were to walk into those spaces today, we're not too sure whether you would be excited and happy with what you find. But we thank you, Lord, for your discipline. We thank you that you call us to embrace your heart. And Father, I pray that you will take us to the next level. Come and baptize us in the spirit of intercession. So many things that we have allowed in this town, God. So many things that are taking place on our streets. So many things that are taking place in the homes of our neighbors and in businesses around us, God, and in schools. And we have allowed them. You've given us the authority to put a stop to it in the spirit and to live it out practically as well. But we confess before you today, Lord, that as much defilement that we have allowed, please help us to take back that space. Please help us, Lord, to through our worship and our enthroning of you, to be a sweet-smelling incense unto you, O God. Not by might and not by power, but by your Spirit. We receive today, Lord, as we repent before you, we receive today a grace to live out your calling upon us in the name of Jesus. We're going to sing the song. It's a praise song that includes intercession. And I want you just there where you are, just that you would praise God. And as the Lord lay on your heart, you would come and maybe you want to kneel just before the Lord. Whatever way you need to do business with God, if you need prayer, we want to pray with you as well. But I just push into the song. And the words of the song is, blessed are those who dwell in your house. Let's receive that. Let's speak that over ourselves. We are the blessed people of God. But this morning is not just about us. It's about the nations around us as well. Father, we thank you, Lord, this morning that we can bring you the desire of our hearts, Lord, to everywhere we go to continue to seek your will, God. And we know that your will is for your kingdom to come. So, Father, I pray that your righteousness, your peace and the joy in the Holy Ghost will be upon us and will go with us, Lord, into the spaces that we inhabit. Father, that songs of worship will arise through you as we drive in our vehicles, as we walk by the road, Lord, as we engage with those around us, that, God, we will fill the atmosphere with a cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And Father, as we work, may our work and our lives continue to be worship unto you. And may we, Father, have our hearts just touched by your heart for those around us. We honor you and we bless you for being with us, for loving us, God, and for calling us and making us your own, that we can be living stones in your presence, oh God. I want to encourage us as parents especially to heed the call of the Lord this morning to pray for our kids purposefully. And specifically to invite other people into your home. Invite a friend and ask them to take authority with you if there are things in your house that's maybe bugging you. To pray for your children. Pray protection over them. Pray anointing of God over them. Pray for your grandchildren. Pray for your neighbors. Maybe early in the morning, go and anoint your neighbor's gate. Better yet, take them a chicken pie from a Smiling Oven or somewhere. And spend some time with them. But let us go prayerfully and let us go worshipfully into this week. The Lord bless you. Parents, don't forget to fetch your kids. Let's just keep a space where we can worship the Lord together and minister to one another. If you need prayer, just touch somebody next to you, ask them to pray with you. Otherwise, we're going to fellowship in the foyer. An amazing Sunday. If you need prayer for physical healing, anything else, we would love to pray with you. The Lord bless you. The band is going to continue to softly play for us. So let's just keep this space consecrated unto the Lord. Have an amazing Sunday. Thank you for being part our church family. Lord bless you.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.